our Torah portion from Genesis 19 that we read this morning was about Sodom, and I guess about Gomorrah too, although we don't hear very much about what was going on in that city, and how their reputation had spread and their outcry against them had come to the Lord. Fast forward to our day. And what nation do you think is known all around the world for its immorality and its corruption and its spreading that throughout all the world? Well, sorry to say, it's us. I'm not saying that the Islamic world is doing the proper things or taking the right steps, but it is an indictment to us that if you read all of their pronouncements, one of the things that they are upset about us, besides Israel, is our spreading of our particular morality throughout all the world through American culture. That is a rather shameful thing for a nation that calls itself God-fearing to be known for. It is also rather appropriate to speak about that because of what we will be studying today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because if you decide, if you have made the decision to follow Yeshua, to accept His redemption, to throw yourself upon His mercy, then it ought to make a difference in your life. And really, that's where Paul has started from and where God has started from, really, in revealing His word in Thessalonians, is that high position that we have in Yeshua and in God, and there ought to be implications from that position. It is like someone who is called into the palace and adopted into the royal household who still insists on wearing filthy clothing and refuses any of the generosity of the owners of the palace. So in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, it was talking about all the persecutions that they had suffered and all the ways they had stand up for the Lord. I believe somebody said that practically anyone has the strength for one or two noble deeds, but it is the general daily grind of life that drives men mad. And so too in our lives as a believer, many of us would stand up for that one noble deed. Maybe some of us not even that, but I'm hopeful some of us would stand up for the one noble deed. But yet, it is the grind of the daily life that they have to watch out for. That constant, it is not the lions that bring many of us down, but the mice constantly nibbling at us all day long. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Yeshua, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Yeshua. I'm sorry, I have to take up the banner just for a moment to point out how different this is in the way much of the modern church-believing community does things, because Paul was only there a short time, and what does it say that he did? He shared with them the commandments of the Lord Yeshua, that it wasn't that they just needed to, he just needed to get as many men as possible, men and women as possible, to sign their prayer cards, and to say a prayer, and make the profession, and then move on to the next city. But rather, he was teaching them what it meant to live that godly life. They did not obey the commands in order to be received by God. We conception by God is by grace, the sacrifice of Yeshua, but rather if you receive that grace, you are not just saying, I do, and walking on out of the church back to your daily life, but rather you are committing yourself to a relationship. And that relationship has rules, just like a marriage has relationship, has rules. And this is the first of these rules, or first of the things that, the practical things that is talked about in this section of Thessalonians. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That'll be different in our lives. And we're not. We're not. You look at the statistics in our nation for church attendance and people who consider themselves to be followers of God, and even people who consider themselves to be born-again believers. You read that, put that on your, on one corner of the desk, pick up another thing, that statistics as far as the amount of pornography and the amount of immorality that's going on, the amount of children born out of wedlock or out of fornication, shall we say, and all the rest of it in our nation, and you put that on that side, and you sit there for a while, and you look at one side of the desk, and you look at the other side of the desk, and you look at one side of the desk, and you look at the other side of the desk, and you say, this just doesn't add up. Something just is not making sense here. They're not making sense. Somehow, we have gone over the cliff and into the abyss. Because you look at our society and our forms of entertainment, you have to ask yourself, are these forms of entertainment characterized by nobility and purity and holiness? When you watch this entertainment, do you go away further dedicated to serving God? Do you go away further dedicated to moral principles? Or do you feel like you've just been dragged to the sewer? It's kind of sad the way it's been happening, because in a sense, we've been nibbled by this pack of mice that we've just let down our guard. That if you would, I'm not recommending this, but if anyone would see what was rated an R movie just 10 years ago and see it today, it's laughable. It's laughable. That's the kind of stuff you see on TV in, you know, family viewing hour. And the entertainment that we have is R and adult rated. Wow. That stuff that used to go to the dingy little theaters and, you know, on the block to see, and now they're being shown on big screens all over the country. But it's not just the entertainment, it's our lifestyle. Yeah, our lifestyle. I mean, sexual immorality kind of took a lurch to the end in the 60s in my generation, with really the perfection of birth control methods, that there was no longer an immediate physical consequence to sexual immorality. But instead, there still is that consequence in terms of the attitude of the nation and the cheapening of that which God gave us. Namely, the relations, the sexual relations between man and woman, which is a wonderful thing. It's been cheapened. So, like, you have this trophy on your wall that you worked long and hard to get. It's a golden trophy. Say you won it in a race, and it was a great struggle, but you finally won it. And your neighbor asks if they could borrow the trophy for a little bit. And they think, wow, they must want to show it off in their living room. They must want to show people how fast their neighbor is. See, I'm the trophy. And you, a little while later, you say, well, let me go over there and see what he's doing with it. And you walk over there, and he's working on his sink. He's got a big wrench, and he's got your trophy, and he's banging on the edge of the wrench. He said, I need something heavy to bang on it. Well, that golden trophy is sort of like that sexual relationship that God has given mankind. It's given to us for a holy purpose. Not to be used to bang on the wrench. Not to be used for our own pleasure. Not to be used for things that are low purpose. And low purpose. I'm telling you, the things that, I mean, even when I was a young man, things were getting out of control. Just from the anecdotes I hear from people who are dating nowadays, just as like, wow, you know, things are just amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Just the loose morality of this whole culture. Now it affects, you know, women kind of sometimes scratch their heads when they look at the way men are wired. But immorality in terms of pornography tends to affect men more than women. I think the statistics are that something like 72% of visitors to X-rated websites are men, and I think the statistic I saw was 28% are women. I was surprised it was that high. But men have to be very careful, because to men, that form of immorality causes men, it's people have described it as almost being as addicting as cocaine. And in my day, if a man wanted pornography, he had to get in the car, and he had to drive down to that dingy little shop somewhere, or he had to go to a magazine store or bookstore, and he had to ask behind the counter for something. And so there was that great stigma. He had to take a step forward. Nowadays, it's you're sitting and surfing a website, and you don't have to go anywhere. Links are popping up. It's like, you know, like thistles in your garden just popping up. And so it is very much a temptation for men nowadays not to click on those sites, not to do those things. Because we are supposed to be different. I mean, the attitude of our day seems to be that lust and passion is just the way it is. That people have no control over it. So therefore, the solution is to educate people about birth control. That's not what the mind of a believer is ought to be like. It says that we are to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor and not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles, namely. Gentiles here is used in the terms of not non-Jew, but rather in the terms of non-believing people all around us. That we're not just to look at societal norms and say, well, it's legal, so I can do it. We don't ask ourselves, well, you know, what bad thing is going to happen to me if I'm going to do this? Well, that bad thing may not be visible for a long time. Women, on the other hand, are not attracted that much to visual pornography, but may I say the two words, soap opera, or beyond that, romance novel. I mean, some of them are okay, some of them are clean and wholesome, but some of them are, wow. Just wow. Just absolutely wow. And even though you might be sitting there and saying, well, this doesn't affect me, this isn't my particular temptation, well, you know somebody who has issues with this that you're going to be called upon to deal with. You might be sitting around the kitchen table at work or around the coffee machine and come across somebody who's speaking about this. Sanctification and honor. It's not just a thou shalt not, but rather a different way of looking at life. That sensual pleasures should not be what drive us. That the life of a believer is one of self-control. It's one of limiting the flesh, limiting the passions, putting that under our control rather than we being under their control. That we're not to be yanked around by our passions, but rather we are to be in control at all points. I like verse 6 because verse 6 points out that there's no such thing as a victimless act of immorality. Right? Sure, okay, you cheat on your spouse. Now you've wrecked multiple lives. You've wrecked your own life. You've wrecked your spouse's life. You've wrecked the life of the adulterer or the adulteress. You've damaged the lives of the children like ripples in a pond. Easy to see the results of that. Somebody gets addicted to pornography, surfs it at work, gets fired. Consequences easy to see. Consequences easy to see. Suppose they don't get caught. Suppose they surf it at home. Suppose they get on websites and engage in, you know, chat rooms with other people. Well, there's still consequences. I mean, even something like internet pornography or magazine pornography, that was a picture of somebody. Just picture somebody. Picture of a young woman who has parents, who has brothers and sisters, who has a life, or should have a life, better than what she is being exposed to, that she has been brought into this form of, quote, entertainment, unquote, that is very demeaning to her. Demeaning to her. It is a fraud. It is a sham. It is a con. It is expecting to get the kind of sexual satisfaction that you ought to get in a marital relationship outside of it. It's a fraud and a sham. By the way, it's sort of interesting that although the sexual revolution was championed by women a great deal in the 60s, I'm hoping the realization is beginning to dawn that the sexual revolution has not been friendly to women. Because what it has left instead, it has left women with single moms, with nobody to help, or leave women in an environment where they are used by men and then discarded. Defrauded. You know, it says, defraud your brother. But it says that God is the avenger in the matter. I mean, we just read about the Sodom and Gomorrah. If there was ever when God was an avenger in the matter, that was the place. I mean, God brought down fire and brimstone. Verse 7 says, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Nowadays, there's been a lot of revisionism in Scripture. And people look and they say, well, that's Paul's idea. That's just Paul's idea. Paul didn't like this, but that was Paul. And nowadays, we're much smarter than he was, so we can do things differently. Now it's God's idea. God doesn't change. God does not change. We should not live down to the standards of the society in which we live. I mean, the Thessalonians were in that situation. They were dealing with a seaport city with all the immorality involved with it. Not quite as bad as Corinth, but Paul wrote some things to the Corinthians that you might get a chance to get to about that. That just because your society is getting away with this, it doesn't mean that you as a believer should participate in it. I mean, ancient Roman culture and Greek culture, they had temple prostitutes. That was regarded as an act of worship. You ask, well, why were pagan religions so popular? Well, their worship services oftentimes would wind up being drunken orgies rather than what we would regard as a worship service. Turn me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to kind of go through a couple other places to show you God's high standard. Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Bottom line, Yeshua said, don't anybody say you can't help it. You're saying, I can't help it, my eyes just look there. He said, well, fine, tear out your eyes. Well, what he's really saying is that there's a solution before that, that it's really not your eyes that's the problem, it's your brain that's directing your eyes to wherever it's supposed to be going. That nothing in your body is not making you sin, but you are allowing your body to pull you into sinful situations. And he takes it even to the point of looking. Now, there are a couple of different instances where this can be applied. First one, of course, is the pornography, right? That basically says, no. The end, no. That's not God's plan. You just don't do it. Do not do it. It also means, people that you run into in the street, people at work, people, men who are looking at a woman, either people who, men who are already married or not. Actually, Yeshua is particularly talking about adultery, but the Thessalonian passage is bigger than that. It is really immorality. It is anything outside the realm of a marital relationship. That when you're looking at somebody else in a lustful fashion, Yeshua said, no, don't do it. Period. You got the power to not do it. Don't. Stop. No. Bad. God did not want you to do that. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And this really puts out more this idea that was subtle in the book of Thessalonians, but it's not subtle at all here. And that is that the way you fight the immorality of the culture is not by scrunching your eyes shut and clenching your fists and saying, no, I won't listen, but rather, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. The Messiah who is our life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So in other words, the idea is that we are not to be serving the same things that the people around us are serving. Because we don't serve the same God. We don't belong to the same system. But rather, we are in this world. We don't belong to it. We belong to Yeshua. We belong to God. That's where our hearts ought to be. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. In other words, it should be past tense. But all these things are idolatry because you have set them up in as a substitute for God. That you are seeking in these immoral practices, you are seeking the satisfaction and joy that ought to come from living a holy lifestyle. And so they are idolatry because you are doing things not God's way, but you are doing things in accordance with the God of this world. You are raising these other things up above God. You're saying, well, God commands this, but too bad, because I have to do that. No, you don't. Those immoral and impure things are not your God. They do not command you. The God of heaven commands you. And he gives you the power to overcome. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down to verse 12. Because the solution, the question might be, well, you know, it's not against the law. In fact, there's a hint here that believer has freedom. But what Paul is going to bring out, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, just because something is lawful doesn't mean it's good for you. Right. Yeah, you come across somebody who's doing something wrong. Tell them, stop doing that. Sometimes the answer is, well, what are you going to do to me if I don't? Well, in terms of society, there are laws. But in terms of God's standpoint, the idea is to do what is right, do what is profitable, do what builds yourself up and builds the other thing up, other person up, and immorality is not that. Verse 13, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, which must have been a proverb that they were saying. It's really a euphemism for sexual immorality, saying that God gave us a sexual nature so we're going to use it. But God will do away with both of them, both food and stomach is what it's referring to. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. In other words, that's not what God saved you for. Right? I hope to all of you this is not news, but to many people in the believing community, this is news. You know, I can remember being a member of a church right after I became a believer, where one of the members of the church council was living with his girlfriend. It's like, you know, excuse me, that's not what God's plan is. That's not what God's plan. And we in the believing community go berserk if someone is living with a homosexual partner, but yet if somebody is living with a heterosexual partner, we look the other way. That's not the way it should be. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. If you're living with someone, you ought to marry them. If that was that whole idea of defrauding someone. If you have a close enough relationship with someone to have sexual relations, then you ought to be married. You ought to be married. Verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of the Messiah? Shall I then take away the members of the Messiah and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Remember when we studied through Genesis, Joseph, and when Potiphar's wife tried to have adultery with him, they left his garment and he ran. You ought to do the same thing. He ran. Flee immorality. If you're tempted by somebody at your job, change jobs. If you're tempted by internet, pornography, get rid of the computer. Get rid of the internet. If you still need a computer for work, disconnect the internet connection. Right? And there's things. If television, if cable is a temptation to you, and if you watch things on cable you ought not to watch, stop getting cable. Hello? So still live a pleasant life without cable, television, and the internet. If it's books that are your problem, get rid of them. Right? There's all sorts of things that you can do. Flee immorality. Flee it. If you got a more traditional temptation of magazines, stop the subscriptions. Don't go into bookstores that sell those magazines. Now pretty much it's all bookstores, but don't go into bookstores. Right? There are ways to take steps to flee immorality. In our culture, we've sort of been conditioned to think that there's no big deal about it. No big deal. No big problem. I mean, the sexual promiscuity that we have, the immorality, the entertainment, you can't really see an ad on television without some sort of sexual hook to it to try to draw you in. That we're conditioned to think, well, that's normal. That's not normal. Well, maybe for a pagan, fallen, sinful, corrupt, and evil world, it's normal. But for believers, it's not normal at all. That it's not something, if we relax and drift along with the culture, it's curtains. I mean, it's over the falls and onto the rocks. Right? That we need to always understand what the kingdom of God and the plan of God is like. And it's not, you know, our critics say it is this restrictive, you know, this sort of thing of people wearing uncomfortable clothes and never smiling. But that's not the life of a believer. That, too many times, is the life of those who are involved in this kind of immorality. People are stressed out by it. People's lives are wrecks. They're nervous. They're upset. Why are they nervous and upset? Because they're trying to lead these complicated lives that God never equipped us to lead. It's so remarkably simple. Get married. Love that person for the rest of your life. That's not complicated. Some of the ins and outs of daily life get complicated, but that plan is not complicated. As opposed to these people who are trying to, you know, balance, you know, live in girlfriends or boyfriends and you know, whether to leave and whether to stay, and you know, this is the third, you know, third girlfriend or third boyfriend they've had, and all the rest. No, stop, you're making it so complicated. It's supposed to be straightforward. The more time you spend seeking God and His holiness and understand what that means, the less comfortable you're going to be with immorality in your own life. And even immorality around you. Because the closer you draw to God and understand the character of God throughout all of history, the more perspective you'll get on our culture and realize that our culture may not be as smart as they're making themselves out to be. That really they're doing the same things that has been done time and time before this. And the result has been disaster. And disaster. Seek out the things of God. Constantly be conscious of what the forms of entertainment are. I still wrestle sometimes with how much really to have to do in the lives of others around me who are adults, who are not asking for advice. Sometimes you can get the conversation started and you can kind of talk about things, see what you can do as far as putting in some word or two for them. It's not because you dislike them, it's because you want the best for them. And people who are involved in immoral lifestyles, they're not getting the best out of life. They're really not. It might be fun for now. It's not like kids who like eating candy. You know, kids eat candy and they love it. That doesn't mean that you should let the kid eat candy every meal for the entire meal. Candy and pizza. You don't raise a kid on candy and pizza. Right? Because it's not good for them. If you're going to care about a kid, you don't raise them on candy and pizza, no matter how much fun they have. Until, of course, they get sick and their teeth fall out. But at the time, they have a lot of fun. And that should be our attitude with the people around us. And if we truly care for them, we try to do the very best for them. The very best for them. Immorality is like the life of candy and pizza. It's not anything that is good. It's not anything that is profitable for them, as it said in Corinthians. I believe Thessalonians use similar words. It's not something that really is what the children of God ought to be involved with the co-inheritance with Yeshua. If you are going to be involved with something, picture to yourself, and this picture is not even as serious as it really is, and I'll explain that in a moment, but if you picture for yourself Yeshua standing behind you as you're about to do something, that will help evaluate whether you ought to be doing it or not. I say that's not even as serious as it really is, because Yeshua is not standing beside you. The Spirit of God is within you. So the Spirit of God, you are taking the Spirit of God into these situations. And some of the situations we take Him into, I'm sure He doesn't enjoy. Right? And if you picture that you're taking the Spirit of God into this situation, you got to stop and say, is that really where He wants to be? I think we'll re-evaluate some of the things that we do in our lives. We really need to get serious about pursuing God and not listening to things that people are saying all around us. We have a voice. We have the truth. We have thousands of years of history that bears out, that testifies to God, that testifies that those who follow His precepts are successful, and those who deny Him and walk away from Him walk into disaster. So we should not be ashamed to speak the truth when the opportunity arises itself. Not for our own glory or to be superior to others, for we're dirty, rotten sinners ourselves, but rather that those around us may be healed and may understand the purity and the holiness and the glory of the God who loves them so. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for Your commands and Your precepts to us. Forgive us for the times that we have sunk into the mire of the immorality of our day, that we have forgotten who we are, we've forgotten who You are, and instead we're wallowing around in these impure things. Grant us wisdom that we may know how to conduct our own lives in sanctification and honor, and also that we might have an impact on the lives of those around us, that they too may understand what Your high standards are, so that they too might be healed, and that we might be faithful witnesses of all that You've done in our lives for the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.